and hears me when I call.
He knows your name. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows your faults. He knows everything about us that sometimes maybe even we wish people didn't know. But the great thing about it is He knows everything, and He still loves you. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm excited because I'm a Christian. Let me tell you something. I don't feel like I'm missing anything. In fact, when I look around me at the world and I see people sometimes that are mocking Christianity, you know they're the ones that are missing something. And when I look at them and sometimes we get offended or we get aggravated or we get angry, folks, we got to understand what the Bible teaches. It's kind of like Asaph. He said, I begin to look at the prosperous wicked. And he said, I didn't even want it to be known amongst God's people the way that I was feeling when I saw him prospering. He said, but then I went into the house of the Lord and I understood their end. And he had to repent. Folks, we're on the winning side. I want to read this today, this morning, out of Isaiah chapter number 42. If you'll stand one more time and I'll let you seek for a little while. I just want to read just a little bit from God's word. If you feel like standing, if you don't, that's okay too. It really is. But I just want to speak or preach on this subject. God loves the broken ones. And this is something that I've been thinking about and praying over. And this is what God has given me for this morning. But I want to read out of Isaiah chapter 42. Then I want to read parallel scripture out of Matthew chapter number 12. But we'll read in Isaiah and then I'll pray and let you be seated. But I do desire your prayers. Let me tell you something. I take preaching seriously. I take coming to the house of God seriously. And you know why? Because I believe what this Bible says. And if I believe what this Bible says, then I believe that sometimes a preacher is standing between, spiritually speaking, the living and the dead. And we're beginning to present a word of God that hopefully, prayerfully, will change somebody's life. So I take it seriously. So I do desire your prayers. In Isaiah chapter 42, speaking prophetically, speaking of Jesus Christ, before we read, let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, you know we need you this morning. We look for your leadership, for your guidance. Lord, our abilities, Lord, are limited. We try and our understanding, Lord, is sometimes small. But Lord, we know how great you are. We know how big you are. We know that there's nothing too hard for you. There's nothing too big for you. And we understand the scripture where it talks about the heaven, Lord, is your throne and the earth is your footstool. And where is the house that we build into you? Lord, it's not what we can offer. And I wish people could understand that. Salvation is not about how good I can be. It's about what I can offer, but it's about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And Lord, we come before you right now knowing that in ourselves there's no good thing. Lord, just asking you to move in our midst. God, we ask you to meet every need. And God, if there's somebody here, most importantly, that's lost, Lord, you'd help them to be saved. You'd help us, Lord, to help them to understand and see biblically through the scriptures, God, that you love them just like they are. And God, we're living, as I've heard preachers say, in the Saturday afternoon of time. I believe you're coming soon. I believe, as I heard a preacher say, getting things lined up for leaving for the meeting in the air. People need to understand this world's not going to be here forever. We need to understand that things are getting lined up for the end of time. And God, we ask you that you'd move in our midst. God, we ask you that you touch every heart, that you do those things, Lord, now while it's time, while it's daytime, before the night comes when no man will be saved. God, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 42, the first verse says, "Behold my servant when I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. And the owl shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretcheth them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Amen. You may be seated. And thank you for stating. I want to read over here again in the book of Matthew chapter number 12. And I want you to understand that this scripture is prophetically speaking about the coming of Christ. And I'll show you that in just a minute. And I want to speak on this subject: God loves the broken ones. You know, sometimes I don't know if people think they've got to be good enough. You know, I've heard people say, "Well, I got to get to do it a little better before I can come to church." I don't know, quite understand that. God loves you just like you are. He cares about you just like you are. We come over here to Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 9. And I want to read. And I want to read this and show you a little bit before we get down to where it brings up the scripture from prophecy again about who Jesus was. About what kind of person he was. And I want to contrast him to every other. Do you know that he came and he went about doing good? And they took him and they crucified him. The scripture says that there was no fault found in him. There was no iniquity. He wasn't calling for jihad. He wasn't marrying a bunch of teenage girls. He wasn't a drunken pedophile like a lot of these false gods are. He was the Son of God incarnate on this earth so that man might be able to have life. It says, "And when he was departed thence," he, speaking of Jesus, "went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might have occasion to accuse him? And he, Jesus, said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day." Do you know, I just want to say this. I was thinking about this morning. The way this church is set up, there's 99 chairs on this side. And there's 99 chairs on that side. I'm excited this morning. I can't help it. I was sitting out there in the foyer and I was playing this song. He left the 99 just to go find one little lost lamb. And he said, "Here I am." I want you to know something this morning. If you're here and you're lost, God has got his eye on you right now. He's got his eye on you right now. Just like this, he said, "Is not a man better than a sheep?" But it said, then the Pharisees, in the 13th verse, says, "Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other." So you see, God touched him and God cared about him. But the Pharisees, says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." It says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying," going back to Isaiah chapter 42, he said, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, I want to talk just a little bit before we get into this morning about this 20th verse. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Now, folks, I heard a guy one time, he got up and he used this verse of Scripture to preach against cigarettes. But I want to tell you something this morning. It has nothing to do with smoking. It has nothing to do with burning leaves. It has nothing to do with anything like that, but I want to tell you what it means. If you begin to understand what it means, you'll understand what kind of God that we have and how much He cares about you. You see, a bruised reed was a withered plant or flower. It was a plant that one time stood up strong and it had life and it had strength. And when people looked at it, they saw the beauty of it. But due to process of time, to the sun bearing on it, it began to bend over. It began to bow down and it began to be withered to the extent that the life was almost gone out of it. And the Scripture says here, He said, Jesus said, a bruised reed shall he not break. You know, sometimes when people are down and when people are hurt, what do people do? They come along. And rather than lifting them up, they want to speak words of hurt into them. And it pushes them down even farther. But that's not the way Jesus was. Then it said, a smoking flax shall he not quench. A smoking flax is like a smoldering wick of a lamp that's flickering, but it's almost ready to go out. It's like the light is just not there like it used to be. It's not bright. It's not alive. And when people look at it, they see that there's a change about it. Do you know there are a lot of people like that today? They need somebody to come along and they need to help. They need the help of God's people. They need the help of somebody that cares for them. In order for a light to burn bright, you know what has to happen to it? It has to be trimmed. The oil has to be put in, which represents the Spirit of God, and it has to be turned up to the extent that it can restore the light that it once had. And I believe that's what God wants us to be like. And when I look at this Scripture and it tells me a bruised reed he will not break and a smoking flax he will not quench, here's what I want you to understand. They were looking for a king that would come and be a judge. They were looking for a king that would come and deliver them from their enemies. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, the Scripture teaches us what kind of person Jesus was. He's our Savior, He's our Redeemer, and I want to tell you this morning that God loves the broken ones. And I want to give you some scriptures, some references from the Word of God. And the first one this morning, He mends the broken ones, is out of John chapter number 8. Do you know that we're living in a time today that where people do not want to accept the authority of God? They do not want to accept the authority of Scripture, and they do not want to admit that they have sinned. That's why people don't come to the Lord. You see, the reason that people have come up with this false theory of evolution is not because it's provable. It's not because it's been proved. There is no missing link. Some of their own scientists have even said that the only alternative is special creation, and that is unthinkable. Why? Because if God's Word is true and God is true, then what God's Word says about them is true. And they won't bow. That's why people reject the Word of God. But in the John chapter number 8, there's a story of a woman who's caught in sin. It says, Jesus in the first verse went out unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law command us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus just stooped down. And with his finger he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You see, God loves the broken ones. Now, I want you to understand what the law said. Now here's why we have the law. Folks, God is holy. And here's where people get in trouble. You try to understand and limit a holy God with a finite mind. Do you know that you can't even comprehend the greatness and the holiness of God? But the first thing we need to do is acknowledge that He's God and bow to Him. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, this is what the law said. It says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." You see, they come to Jesus and they threw this woman down at His feet. And maybe the only thing she had was some type of garment wrapped around her. And they threw her down and they were looking for some way to accuse Jesus. And she was guilty. And they knew what the law said. And they knew that He was supposed to be some great teacher. So the world said, "We condemn her. What do you do?" It's like that one that was withered or that one that was flickering and life was almost ready to go out. Do you know that sin will break you? That sin will break you down. That sin will take the life out of you. It'll take the peace out of you to where nothing you're doing is going to satisfy you when you're covered with sin. Here's this woman. I don't even think she could lift her head up. But when He stooped down and began to write, you ever thought about what He was writing? Remember another scripture over there in the book of Daniel where the man saw the handwriting on the wall and it said, "Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin." And here's what it said when Daniel the prophet come. He said, "Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." Now, I don't know what he wrote, but whatever it was, it began to be convicting to him because as you begin to listen and the people are standing around, you could hear every time a rock would drop and hit the ground. And when Jesus raised up and He looked, people were gone. They were leaving over here and they were leaving over there. And the scripture says they begin from the eldest to the least and they begin to walk away because their own heart condemned them. But I want to tell you what kind of God we serve. He's one that loves the broken ones. He looked at her and said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Why? Because He come to give us life. See, here's something to understand. If we got what we deserve, we wouldn't be here fellowshipping this morning. Now, have you ever thought about who comes to church? Well, sometimes I think people think this way. Well, it's all the good people. It's all the people that have never done anything wrong. You know, it's all the people that are just special. I won't tell you who comes to church. It's somebody who recognized that they needed a Savior and they cried out to God for mercy and He showed them mercy. I've heard it said like this. It's one beggar telling another beggar where he can find bread. And if we recognize that and we understand that God loves the broken ones, I want to tell you for me, Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." I am here this morning in this church because of the grace of God. It's not because my daddy was a preacher. It's not because I grew up around a great man of God. It's because I went to an altar. And I fell down when I heard a preacher preaching when the Holy Spirit convicted my heart and I said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I began a process of life of walking from the time I was 12 years old up to now. And I want to tell you something, since that time, I've never been lost. Okay, because everywhere I'd be that I was not where God wanted me, He would speak to me like this audibly with His voice and He'd say, "Would you want me to find you right here, right now? Would you want me to find you in this place if I was to come back?" He chastens those that He loves. We are His children if we're born again. It's like my boys, and I tell them, I say this, "Y'all my boys no matter what you do, but I'd appreciate it if you do good." You know, you're God's. If you've been saved, you're His. And if we've been saved by the grace of God and we've experienced God's mercy and He's loved us when we're broken, we shouldn't carry rocks. We shouldn't carry rocks. And when we see somebody that's in need, we ought to reach out to them and be merciful. Now, have you ever read this story and wanted to say this? I have. Where's the dude? Where's the dude? The scripture says they'll be stoned. I'll tell you what the problem is. A lot of times there's somebody that's self-righteous that's judging you, and he was probably one of them. You ever thought about that? You see, if I'm going to say that I love the Lord, the scripture says that I ought to walk even as He walked. Can I tell you this? It's not unreasonable for you to expect your pastor to live right. Eh? It's not unreasonable for you to expect your Sunday school teacher to live what they teach you. See, we've all been broken and we've all sinned. But Jesus mends our broken lives. Jesus loves the broken ones. And I want to tell you something else. He gives life to the withered ones. You know, have you ever felt withered? Have you ever just felt like I've got so much on me that I just don't know if I won't be able to go anymore? Have you ever felt like it was so heavy that sometimes you just didn't know where you were going to get the strength? Have you ever felt like you had so much oppressing you that sometimes the troubles and the cares of life were more than you can bear? I noticed in the bathroom there that my wife, you know, she's been redecorating. She's getting new rugs and she's getting new stuff to hang on the walls. And we're filling up boxes to give off, you know, to all these others. But she's got this sign on the wall that's the footprints in the sand. Y'all know about the footprints in the sand? Where it talks about, you know, you look at the picture of your life and you see a set of footprints and that's your footprints and there's a footprints there and that's God's footprints and you're walking together and then all of a sudden you just see one set. It's because of this. The story is that when you get to where you cannot walk and you cannot make it and you cannot take it and you're so withered that you cannot go on, the God that you serve, He reaches down and He puts His arms around you and He picks you up and He carries you because He loves you that much. God loves and gives new life to the withered ones. Over in the book of Luke, chapter number 5, I want to read a story of a withered man. He was withered, and his life was in trouble. In so much trouble that if he did not get help, he wouldn't make it. You know that that's the way we are. And you say, well, I'm not that way. I'm independent. Folks, you may not have your next breath. We read the scripture over here in Isaiah 42. Who gives life? I can't decide that. My life could be over tomorrow. And when it is, I'm going to stand before God. This story in the 5th chapter of Luke was a man who was withered. And he was so withered that if he didn't get help, his life would be over. In Luke chapter 5 and verse number 12, it says, "And it came to pass, when he, speaking of Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy." That means that being full of leprosy is not like he just had it a little bit, or it was on him over here, but it was all over him. And his body was covered with leprosy. And it says, "Who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord," very important word, "if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he, Jesus, put forth his hand, and I want you to see this, says, "And he touched him. And he said, I will. Be thou clean," and immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now I know I've mentioned leprosy several times. We know that leprosy is a type of sin. You know, we're living in a world, again, that doesn't want to admit that they're sinners. Folks, we need Jesus. We need a God that'll help us because we are in trouble without Him. America, can I tell you that America's in trouble? What we need more than anything else is we need people to fall on their face before God and beg God for His mercy that He'll come and put His hand on this country. And we need Christians to be Christians. Here's a man that recognizes, I don't have any hope without God. I begin to study about leprosy, and I want to read this to you. This is out of William Barclay's commentary. It says, "Leprosy was found in two forms in Palestine. There was one which was like a very bad skin disease, and it was the less serious of the two. Says, but there was another form of leprosy in which the disease, starting from a small spot, ate away the flesh until the wretched sufferer was left with only a stump on a hand or a leg." Now, I want to tell you something. It eats away the body to the extent that you cannot feel pain. You know, there's a type of disease that a person cannot feel pain in their feet. And I studied about this, and one time I taught a lesson on the ministry of pain, and I heard a story of a man who was walking, and he stepped on a nail. You ever stepped on a nail and had it come to the bottom of your shoe, and it sticks up into your foot? I've done it. You know, you have to go get the tetanus shot and they have to doctor it and all that stuff. But you know, the story that I heard, the man stepped on the nail and he did not realize it because he could not feel pain. And when he finally began to realize that there was something wrong with him, infection had spread and they had to remove his foot and a part of his leg. A person who has leprosy is a person who is withered. Now, if you understand what leprosy is, you go back to Leviticus chapter number 13 and verse number 45 and 46, I want you to see that it was not just the physical consequences, but it was also the psychological consequences and what it done to a person in their life. It says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. It says, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall be his habitation." It's like this, if you were unclean and you had leprosy, when people would come by with their children, they would cover their eyes. When people got too close to you, you would have to cry unclean, unclean. And the only person that you could have any kind of dealings with was another person who was a leper. So they were very, very alone. And I wanted to share that with you to get you to understand when Jesus came to him, it was very special the way that he dealt with him. You see, if you begin to think about this story, who would love a leper? Who would care for a leper? And who would touch a leper? And when Jesus came to him, you remember a few weeks ago we were talking about Naaman and how that when Naaman came to the prophet did not even go outside the house, but he sent the servant to Naaman and he said, "You go to the river of Jordan and you dip yourself seven times." Wouldn't even come out. But when Jesus had this man full of leprosy come to him and cry out, he said, "If you will, you can make me whole." Jesus could have spoke. He could have. He could have spoke and said, "Be clean." But he did more than that. You know why? Because the physical consequences sometimes of being withered are not as great as the psychological consequences. That's why when somebody comes into the house of the Lord and you don't know who they are, you need to show them Christian kindness. You need to show them fellowship. You need to welcome them to the house of God because you might be saving somebody's life today. Jesus went to where he was. He didn't say be clean, but he reached down and he touched him. I want you to understand something. The scripture says that his flesh became whole. It became clean, like a baby skin. If there were fingers grown, they grew back. If there was a foot missing, I want you to know he got up and he walked around. But I want you to tell you the great thing is that God loves the broken ones, and this withered man was made whole because Jesus touched him. God loves the broken ones. He came to touch the untouchables. You know, Christianity in church is not about a bunch of religious people getting together and trying to see who can dress the best, talk about who's got the most. What it is a bunch of sick people coming to a hospital for sinners where we can get something that'll help us have life. And sometimes I think we've forgotten that when we look around us in our world today and we see the condition it's in. Jesus came to touch the untouchables, to restore the withered. He also came to give light to the flickering ones. Have you ever talked to somebody that was so discouraged? You know, they know the Lord. They've had times in their life when they were once shining bright for Him. You know, somebody at one time, maybe they taught a Sunday school class. Maybe at one time they preached the Word of God. Folks, I want to tell you, I could count on both hands real fast how many preachers I know that used to preach and aren't preaching anymore. Why? Because the cares and the troubles of life come against them. Do you know that Christians have problems too? Amen? We need God's grace every day. We need God's forgiveness. We need God's mercy. But their light had just about gone out because of trouble. And they need somebody that'll help them trim their lamp. Over here in the book of Luke in chapter number 8, there's a story of a little woman. The woman, the scripture says that she had an issue of blood. 12 years. You know, sometimes if I get the flu, it's kind of like this. You ever think about it like this? You know, I've got the flu, I know it was a flu, and this is the way I do it in my mind. All right, I'm going to give it 3 days. It's almost like it's flu, I'm going to give you 3 days. You know, you can work on me. I'll lay on the floor, I'll be sick, I'll not eat. But I'm going back, that's like this, I'm going back to work in 3 days. One time I had surgery, only time I've had surgery, and I told them at work, I said, all right, I'm going to do this on Thursday, I'll be back on Monday. I went home with seven, I told them, when I told my wife, I said, if I wake up in the hospital room, I'm going to have a fit. I'm going home. I don't care what they do, I'm going home. So I'm telling you right now, you better not let them admit me. I don't care. I don't care what, I'm not going to be admitted. I woke up, I couldn't feel nothing. They had medicine in me. And I made it to the car. I had 17 staples in me. And I said, I'm going home. I won't tell you, I went home. And I told, you know, feeling began to come back. And I said, all right, I'm going back to work Monday. Monday come, I couldn't walk. You know, sometimes in our life, things happen, and it's almost like, I just don't like being here. I don't want to be here. I stayed out another week. I still went back too early. They told me, you need to be out 3 or 4 weeks. The first Monday I was back at work, I was sitting in a conference room. I leaned the chair back as far as I could. I was in a meeting, and sweat was pouring down my face. Because all I would take is Tylenol. Stubborn. Now we look at this scripture right here. Here's what I want you to understand. This woman had an issue for 12 years. If you know somebody that's troubled, or somebody that's hurting, or somebody that's got a problem that's been going on, if you can't minister to them, you ought to remember them and lift them up in prayer. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens, for every man shall bear his own burden. Just because it's good today don't mean it'll always be like that. This woman, sick for 12 years. It's like when you go to the doctor and they say, I can't help you. The doctors had given up. They'd look at her file and they'd shake their head. And that light, if you could see it, it was flickering. It had almost gone out. And I can give you these Bible stories, but God's got to speak to your heart. You know, we've all got stories, all of us. We all have problems, all of us. The question is, are you going to let God help you with what's going on in your life? Her light was about to go out. And she heard that Jesus was passing by. You know that Jesus is passing by this morning? And what she said, I know there's a crowd there, but if I could just get down and touch the hem of his garment. It's like that song, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. If I can just feel some part of his clothes. If I can just touch him, I'd be made whole. She reached out and she got a hold of the end of his garment. And you know, her faith, it was powerful because she's reaching out to the only one that can give life. And he looked around, Jesus. He said, who touched me? And the disciples said, well, Master, the multitude is thronging thee. You know, a lot of times you can be like this all over the things of God, but you're not reaching out in faith like this little woman. And they didn't, everybody that touched him, get what she got. He said, well, somebody touch me. For I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. That's power. Can I tell you that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that healed this woman, is here today to heal your life. A lot of times people want their physical life healed, but what you need more than anything is your spiritual life healed. Because this life is not going to last forever anyway. See, when you've tried everything that you know to try, you need to understand that God loves the broken ones. God loves the withered ones. God loves the flickering ones. And I want to give you the last. He came to set the captives free. That's the prisoners. You know, we've got prison work that this church is involved in, and I really do appreciate the ministry that this church does. Sometimes I come down here and I'm overwhelmed by what God is doing. But you know, there are people every day that we meet that are in prison. If you go over to Luke chapter number 8 and 26, there's another story. It's the story of the Gadarene demoniac. And he was a man that was so bad that he was out living in the tombs and in the graveyards. And he was cutting himself, and the scripture even said that they bound him with chains, but he was so bad that no man could bind him. He would break the chains, he was crying, he was cutting himself, and he was demon-possessed. You know, people sometimes don't believe what the Bible says. They need to look at what the Bible says. We need to look around us at the world we're living in today. A world that where to be safe in your own home. And you know, we were traveling, me and my boys, just yesterday a little bit, and we were riding through the country, and they begin to ask me, "Daddy, is crime as bad here as it is in Atlanta? Is crime as bad here as it is where we live?" And I told them, I said, "Son, it's crime is everywhere. Sin is everywhere." You remember growing up when you could leave your doors unlocked? You know, you could just go away and you didn't worry about it. You know, and then even get to the point, I can remember when it got to the point, you got to have a burglar alarm on your church. Because people will break in and they'll steal your sound equipment, they'll steal your guitars, because people don't fear God anymore. Why? Because what we see in this story is all over the world today. Because people have drifted farther and farther away from God. Now here's a man here, he's a demoniac, and he's just absolutely in terrors. The world says he's gone too far and nothing can be done for him. They say things like this: "He's a wild man. You can't help him. Have you ever seen the things that he's done? He's beyond hope." Almost like this: "He is a prisoner to his own destructive nature." Have you ever known anybody like that? You try to help them and you reach out to them and you want to so bad, if I could just get them to see and get them to understand. But God really is the only one who can help them. And somebody hearing this morning needs to understand that God is the only one that can help them. You see, when the world looked at him and they said he's gone too far, nothing can be done, Jesus walked by. Remember, he's God. And he looked at him and said, "I think I'll call him son." Do you know what that's what God says to every person that's cast down and riddled in sin? He doesn't look at you and see all your bad and all your wrong and all the bad decisions. That's yesterday. He looks at you and he says, "Son." He says, "Daughter." He says, "Child." Because he loves you. You know, I heard a story. A preacher, a friend of mine, was preaching a revival. And he was a bivocational evangelist. He was a trim carpenter. And the year that this happened, he preached 36 one-week long revivals in 1 year. Now, sometimes we get tired. That makes me tired. Just thinking about it. But this man had the power of God on him. He's an inspiration to me. But he said he was preaching at a revival, and he said there was a lady in the church who was there, and she would come to the altar every service and she would pray for her lost husband. He said she would come and she would pray. She'd come on Monday night and she prayed, and she'd come on Tuesday night and she prayed, and she'd come on Wednesday night and she prayed, and her husband walked in and sat on the back row. But he was defiant. He's one of those they call the meanest man in the neighborhood. She come on Thursday night, and he had moved up. And he was sitting almost to the front. But it's like this. You know, sometimes people are like this when the preacher's preaching. Nothing, you know, nothing you say affects me. I'm my own man. I'm my own person. And what I do is my business. You know, it ain't my business, but it's God's. Because one day you're going to draw your last breath and you're going to stand before him, and the scripture says that every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. Every tongue, every Muslim, everybody who denies him is going to bow before him. They come back on Friday night and he's sat right there just like this. This preacher that I know he preached to, God was getting a hold of him. But he wouldn't surrender. You know, I can remember when the revivals went through Saturday night. You remember that? Come back on Saturday night, and he come in, and it was one of these, just like this, a smaller church. He said he stood right over here, and he put his foot up on the wall and crossed his arms. The last night of the revival, the preacher preached. And he said his wife, when they gave invitation, came up, and she fell down at her husband's feet, and she began to weep and cry out to God. And she asked God, she was begging God to save her husband in his hard-hearted state. And you know what happened? The meanest man in the neighborhood, his heart began to melt. And he fell down to his knees and he got saved by the grace of God. And he began from that time forward to serve the Lord. You know, God doesn't want to hold everything in your past over your head. He wants to change your life because he loves you. Because God loves the broken ones. God loves the withered. God loves the flickering. And God wants to set the captives free. Brother Keith, if you would come, let's get whatever song we're going to sing. You know, there are great stories through the Word of God. And sometimes when I begin to read them and look at them, and you know, I know the God that we serve, He's still the same. He's not changed. And then God begins to show me around me, and He begins to point out people. And He says, what about what I've done with that one? What about what I've done over here? You know, I want to tell you the greatest story you can ever tell is your story. It's your story. He said, well, I just don't know enough about the Bible to witness. All you got to tell them is what God did for you. It's like the blind man. He said, you know, they begin to ask him about who Jesus was, and they wanted him to deny Jesus and give God the glory. He said, well, this one thing I know. He said, I was blind, but now I see. You can tell them what you know. And she sings this song, this great song, His Eyes on the Sparrow. Do you know that God's looking at you right now? I want you to ask you to stand to your feet. I won't tell you how much God, I can't even explain to you how much God loves you, but He does. And God wants to change somebody's life this morning. He wants to give you life. He wants to help you. If you're burdened, if you've got things on your heart, if you're like anything in this story, you're withered, you're flickering, God wants to help you. Please allow God to do that as she sings this song.
Discouraged, and why do the shadows come? And why does my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus? So I sing because be, and I sing because I'm free. Yeah, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches, and I know.
Savior, bruised, shamed, and despised. He is the great Redeemer, giving victory in life. He is the risen conqueror, setting my captive spirit free. And I love Him, yes, I love Him, because He first loved me. When I see who He is, I realize what I am. And I wonder why a holy God would ever reach down so far and place me in His hand. My ears had heard the story, but now my eyes have seen His glory, and I can't turn away from His grace. I'm incredibly, miraculously saved.
He's my friend and gentle shepherd, my shelter from the storm. He is closer than a brother, and the rock I lean upon. He is my Abba Father, my confidence, my love. I'm depending on His goodness, lost but for His blood. When I see who He is, I realize what I am. And I ever reach down so far, place me in His hands. My ears had heard the story, but now my eyes have seen His glory, and I can't turn away from His grace. I'm incredibly, miraculously saved. I see who He is, I realize what I am, and I wonder why a holy God would ever reach down so far and place me in His hands.
My ears had heard the story, but now my eyes have seen His glory, and I can't turn away from His grace.
truly saves.
Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We're going to ask Rebecca to come up first. Rebecca wants to join the church by baptism. And we've had Rebecca on the prayer list for a little while, and we're going to let Rebecca tell you something this morning.
I got saved.
Rebecca got saved at home Monday morning. And we know that God's been dealing with her, and she's excited about it, too. You ought to ask her. She'll tell you. We also have, come on over. This is Jamie, April, Keegan, and Addison Canford. They've come. They're going to join the church by statement of faith. They've all been saved and baptized, and we're glad to have them here. Now, we've got five to join the church, one to be baptized. We're going to have to get that baptismal warmed up. So, going to get a move. We accept all these. In a second. Amen. All in favor, let it be known, say an aye. Amen. Thank God for what God's doing. Amen. It's good to see everybody. Now, we're having church tonight. We're having Tawana tonight. We'll have a Celebrate Recovery tomorrow night. I'm looking forward to being back tomorrow night. And next Wednesday, we're having a fellowship here at the church. Saturday, 11 to 2. We are going to have an Easter egg hunt. You don't have to hunt eggs, okay? Come and fellowship. Meet people. Get to know people. We want to give you a special invitation to come. Everybody's welcome. Everybody.